Thank you, Father, that your doctrine has dropped on us as grace like rain. Thank you, Father, that you've saturated our dry bones with your life. Thank you, Father, that you've refreshed us from the sweat of our brow, that you've caused us to lie down in the tender green grass. Thank you, Father, that you come and showed us your guns, and you showed us that your guns are strong enough to satisfy our hearts, satisfy our longing for life. Thank you, Father, that we could just be washed with the word today, and we could just, have eyes to see Jesus, that our eyes could be popped open. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I've been trying to preach this message for like a really long time. I think since I got back from Ireland. And then I forgot about it because of all the stuff going on with the coronavirus. And we just started preaching messages about things that were going on with that. But today we're gonna connect a bunch of things in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to bring some things to light about the Messiah and certain aspects of the Messiah's ministry that I think are left out in our understanding that helps us not connect certain things in Matthew. We're going to talk about what it means to be rabbi and what it means that Jesus is rabbi. And in fact, Jesus can be the only rabbi, actually. There can never be any other rabbi. And in fact, only Messiah could truly be rabbi. We'll talk about what it means that Jesus was rabbi, what it means that he's the prophet that Moses said would come in the book of Deuteronomy, and what it means about all those things. Glory to God. I think a lot of the things that plague the church worldwide, if I'm being honest, is that we have many rabbis, right? And that doesn't mean you can't have a person talking, but they would be a scribe and not a rabbi. You see, I'm a scribe. And if I'm actually teaching properly, I'm just a scribe, because all I'm doing is regurgitating the doctrine of the Christ. And if I'm not regurgitating the doctrine of the Christ, then man, I'm making myself out to be rabbi. And if I come teaching a doctrine that isn't the doctrine of Jesus, that isn't the doctrine he taught as rabbi, then man, I'm calling myself rabbi. And I'm actually wanting others to call me rabbi. But there's one who is rabbi. There's only one who is master, even Christ. And so we'll start with that verse, Matthew 23, verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi. You notice how he said the Pharisees loved to be called rabbi, right? But be not ye called rabbi. One of the things he's doing in the book of Matthew is demonstrating who is rabbi and what is the doctrine contained in the law and the prophets. Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. We're brethren. We're brothers and sisters. Listen, if you think I got something good to say, if you think whatever you think about if I see or don't see, I ain't rabbi. You see what I'm saying? I'm a scribe. I'm a scribe. Okay? The word rabbi comes from the Hebrew word rav, or rabbanim, which literally means great one or master. It literally means great one or master. Okay, it doesn't mean master like we think of master. Our whole conscience has been corrupted with the word master. We think of like having servants if someone's a master. It's not that kind of a master. What it means to be is master of the Torah. It means to be a master of the law and the prophets. And if you look at the word master later on used in that verse, what that word means is to be a guide. Okay? It means to be a guide or a teacher. Okay? So the Jewish idea of a rabbi, or the term rabbi, or the Hebrew word rabbi, is a term used for someone who is a teacher of the law and the prophets. That's what it specifically means. You're not like a teacher of the stars, or a teacher of like food or diet. You're a teacher of something very specific. It means you're a teacher of the law and the prophets. And more specifically, you're what's called a master of the law and the prophets. You're a master of the doctrine that's contained there. That's why you're a teacher or a guide. So to call someone rabbi, you're conveying upon them like a PhD, right? It's like this guy has a PhD, or this guy is an expert in the field, or he's the preeminent authority in a certain area of expertise, right? That's what it means when you call someone rabbi, and the area of that they're an expert in is a doctrine, is the doctrine contained in the law and the prophets, okay? So that's what it means when you call someone rabbi. So guys, when Jesus is called rabbi in the Gospels, We want to understand that the people who are calling them that are Jewish people. And it means something specific to them. They're saying something specific. It's not just like a term they're throwing around that it's nice to honor people with, right? Like we want to call everybody pastor, right? Rabbi meant something very specific to these guys. It means that Jesus is a master of the Torah. He is an expert concerning the doctrine contained in the law and the prophets. An expert, the master, okay? So in Matthew 23, if you read the whole context there, Jesus is saying, there are lots of people out there who want to be called rabbi. Man, I just got to be honest. You can look out in the world and there's lots of people that want to be called rabbi. And I don't just mean like outside of the church. Even in the church, I see all types of people establishing all types of doctrines that have no place in the doctrine that Jesus taught. And then what they do is they pass it off. Like, who cares what Jesus taught? We're better than Jesus now. We have the Holy Spirit and we'll just listen to that. Well, listen, man, if what you think is the Holy Spirit is telling you something that's contrary to the doctrine of Jesus, guess what? That ain't the Holy Spirit, right? And I think one of the big problems we've had is we haven't understood the doctrine of Jesus. We've broken it all down into all these different kinds of things, and we haven't understand the teaching of Jesus properly, or why he said some things here or there, or why he said it this way. But Jesus himself in the book of Matthew lays out his doctrine. He drops his doctrine like rain on people. It's clear in Matthew. And we're going to get into that. And he tells everybody what his doctrine is. This is what it is, man. This is what it is. And then he demonstrates what his doctrine is. He isn't just someone who taught the commandment of God or the law or the prophets or the teaching of God. He found that teaching manifested in him on the cross and in the resurrection, which is what Jesus said would be the marker by which you would know who rabbi was. That's how you would know. They'll teach what I just dropped, and what they taught will be born in them, and you'll behold that thing, and you'll behold that it is actually the way unto life. Right? That's what he says. So in Matthew 23, Jesus says, man, there's lots of people out there who want to be called rabbi, talking about the law and the prophets all the time. Man, they love talking about the law and the prophets. They love honor from one another. They love honor from man. They love the best seats in the house. They love for people to treat them differently. They love for people to esteem them as if they're something better than everyone else. They love that. They're always teaching their doctrine concerning the law and the prophets. They love to be called rabbi, rabbi. But Jesus says, and this is where it culminates in 23 verse 8, there's only one rabbi. There's only one master of the Torah. There's only one master of the Torah. There's only one master of the law and the prophets. Christ is the only one who can reveal the doctrine that is contained in the law and the prophets. Christ is the only one that can reveal what is said in the law and the prophets. This is what Jesus says right there in Matthew 23. Christ is the only one. Now listen, guys. Christ means a lot of things to a lot of different people. But to those Jewish people right there, Christ meant the Messiah. That's what the Christ was. And so Christ to the Jewish people in that day would mean Messiah. What the Messiah would do, the ministry of the Messiah, a big part of the ministry of the Messiah is that, remember, the Messiah is the master of the law and the prophets. They're the only master of the law and the prophets. They're the only one who could be called rabbi. And so one of the big parts of the ministry of the Messiah is that they would come to guide the people into the kingdom of heaven by bringing to light the true doctrine contained in the law and the prophets. That was a big staple of Messiah and what Messiah would do when he would come. Messiah would come and he would have eyes to see Torah or the law and the prophets like nobody before him. And he would come and drop the doctrine concerning what was in the law and the Torah, and he would do that to guide the people into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he would do. His doctrine would drop like rain and make dead bones come alive because his doctrine would be a guide to the people, guiding them into the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's Messiah. That's Messiah. That's a big part of what they came to do. Right? What that means is we needed someone to explain the law and the prophets to us. Do you see what I'm saying? We needed someone that could come and reveal the doctrine that was actually contained there. Because I promise you, all those guys in Jesus' day and all the guys leading up to Jesus' day, none of them thought they needed to be taught the doctrine that was in the law and the prophets. They thought they knew it. Why do you think they thought they should be called rabbi?
If you're actually busy with the doctrine that's in the law and the prophets, you would never let someone call you rabbi. You would say one is rabbi, even Christ. And when Christ will come, he will unveil the true doctrine in the law and the prophets.
That's what you would really say. Matthew chapter 11. Remember, we're still in Matthew. I've been talking about this a lot the last couple years, how we tend to read these books in choppiness. We struggle to see the whole thing come together, and we struggle to see the whole picture. But we just talked Matthew 23. Now I'm jumping back to Matthew 11. Same theme is being talked about. Same concept. Same truth is being connected. So we want to try to see this picture that Matthew is talking about. This is Matthew chapter 11. Famous verses to all of us, all Gentiles and Jewish people. And there's a lot of nice truths we pulled out of these verses. But we don't teach them in the context of Matthew or what it means that Jesus is rabbi or what it means that Jesus is the Messiah or the master of the law and the prophets. So Matthew will begin with verse 28, chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We'll get into that word yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. I just got to say, we think, learn about what? The law and the prophets. Okay? Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, I'm not going to stop and explain the depth of this, but to those of you that like to read the scriptures and remember these kinds of things, Jesus just talked about blessed are the meek in Matthew 5. And then he comes and says, the greatest in the kingdom. Remember, what was one of the definitions of rabbi? Great one. The great one in the kingdom, or the one who was actually rabbi in the kingdom, they will be meek and lowly of heart, he says. He says that back in the Sermon on the Mount. Now he jumps forward to chapter 11 and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am the meek. Right? Which would be a sign that he was the great one, meaning he was rabbi, meaning he was Messiah, meaning he was the one that was an expert in the doctrine contained in the law and the prophets. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now listen, guys, Jesus is talking as a rabbi there. And to not, I just laid all the groundwork for what a rabbi is. So he's talking as an expert in the doctrine contained in the law and the prophets. He's talking as Messiah. He's talking as someone who come to bring to light the true doctrine contained in the law and the prophets. How do we know? Because the word yoke means doctrine. That's what the word yoke means there. So when Jesus uses the word yoke, straight away, he's demonstrating that he's talking as rabbi. Right? If you look, if you were a disciple in Jesus' day, in Jerusalem, or in the surrounding areas, and probably still to this day, and probably still before, because the Hebrew people, man, love their traditions. Right? But if you were a disciple of a rabbi back in that day, it was said that you took their yoke upon you. That's what it was said. What it meant was you took their doctrine as the truth. Right? If you considered yourself to be a disciple of a rabbi, what you're saying is, I've taken their yoke upon me, meaning I've taken their doctrine concerning the law and the prophets onto myself as the truth. Okay? That's what it means. Now, remember, what is a rabbi? A rabbi is someone who does what? Teaches about the law and the prophets. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's talking as a rabbi. And a rabbi is someone who derives their doctrine from what they see in the law and the prophets. They derive their doctrine. So Jesus, when he says, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, what he's saying is, I have a doctrine concerning what is said in the law and the prophets. Take my doctrine unto yourself. Receive it as the only truth concerning what is in the law and the prophets. That's what he's saying there. Okay? So when Jesus is talking about his yoke, he's talking about his doctrine concerning what is in the law and the prophets. Not just any kind of a doctrine. He's not talking about what he thinks about what is the right food to eat. He's not talking about what he thinks is the best coffee. He's not talking about which vitamins will help you live the longest. When he says his yoke,
He's talking as rabbi. A rabbi's doctrine was always pertaining to the law and the prophets. So when he says, take my yoke upon you, he's talking about his doctrine concerning what is written in the law and the prophets. So let's put this together now with what those verses actually say. And let's add in the things that would be implied to a Jewish person that would not be implied to Gentile people. Because we would not be thinking like them. Because we read the word yoke and we're not thinking of what that means. And not only that, we read the word rabbi and we're not thinking what that means like a Jewish person is thinking. So when Jesus says, come unto me, what he means is, take my doctrine concerning the law and the prophets upon yourself. Okay? Now he says, listen guys, if what you've heard said in the past about the law and the prophets has filled you with labors and placed a heavy burden on you, then take my doctrine upon yourself. For the things that I will teach you out of the law and the prophets are light and they are easy, and they will put you to rest. Jesus says, I have a doctrine about what's written in the law and the prophets, and I know you guys have heard teaching about the law and the prophets that has put a heavy burden on you and that has filled you with many labors. And if you're that kind of a person, man, come unto me and take my doctrine about what's written in the law and the prophets onto yourself. For my doctrine about the law and the prophets is light and it's easy. And it will bring rest to your souls. So Jesus is straight away saying, I see something in the law and the prophets that brings rest to my soul. And that's what I'm teaching about. And I'm rabbi. I'm actually Messiah. I'm actually master of law and prophets. And my doctrine concerning those things won't put a heavy burden on you. Neither will it fill you with labors. But it will bring rest to your soul. It's light and easy, which means there's nothing for you to carry. Oh, look what he says. In that I am meek. Remember, he mentions the word meek and lowly. It doesn't just come out of the blue, man. He just finished saying in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? To be meek means you look at your own hand and you say, I can't be exalted by the strength in my own hand, but I can only be exalted by the strength of God. That's why it says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of the Lord, and he will what? Exalt you. So Jesus says, my doctrine will bring forth rest in your souls. It is light and easy, for it is full of meekness, for I am meek. I'm not looking to my own hand to be exalted. I'm looking to the Father's hand to exalt me, and I'll teach you about the strength in the Father's hand to carry the burden of giving you life. I'll teach you about the guns of the Father. Take me to the gun show, baby. Jesus is like, I've been to the gun show. And man, you guys think Popeye has big forearms? You ought to see God's arm. And so, I am meek and lowly in heart. What does that mean? It doesn't mean to say that he thinks badly of himself, but what it means is he thinks little of his ability to give himself life. So he's not teaching as a doctrine what people should do to give themselves life. He's teaching as a doctrine what God will do to give him life, and what God will do to give people life. And that has brought forth rest in the souls of people that had all the time been hearing from those who called themselves rabbis all the different ways they needed to sow the strength contained in their own hand to work the law in order to have blessing in life. You see what he's saying there? Glory to God. I hope you guys are following that. And it just brings a little more shape to verses that we've all known our whole lives. I mean, let's just be honest. How many times have I preached about Matthew 11 in the last like 9 years? I mean, who can count the hairs on, not my head, but on a guy who has hair's head? You can count the hairs on my head. Remember, guys, Matthew was written, it's not that we can't gather something from it, but Matthew was written to Jewish guys, Jewish people. And so there's certain language that means something to that group. And if we really want to understand the depth of what's being said there, we want to ask ourselves, what would a Jewish mind think about these terms and these words and what Jesus is saying? Okay, because what we've done in Grace, what I did, was I said, no, Jesus came teaching something different than the law and the prophets. And then I made it out as if God was different in the Old Testament than he is today. But Jesus actually come teaching what was in the Law and the Prophets. And if I actually read Matthew 11, understanding the Jewish culture like I do now, I would have seen that Jesus was saying, I have a doctrine concerning the Law and the Prophets. Don't you know? And he come to drop his doctrine. He didn't come to drop a doctrine that was different than what the Law and the Prophets said. He came to reveal the doctrine that was always there. We couldn't see it because there's only one rabbi. Glory to God. Guys, it's not, our hearts will never find true rest if we think God was saying something different in the Old Testament than what he says now. Because we'll always think that guy was different then than he is now. It won't give us stability. Right? It's like when somebody in our lives does us wrong. Don't we immediately think, how can we trust them? Because now they have a track record of being this way. And now all of a sudden you want me to believe that they're this way? Our heart wrestles with that and it struggles with that. But God's been the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God has always spoken the same doctrine, and the doctrine that he always spoke was the Law and the Prophets. And Jesus come to reveal or to drop God's doctrine. Glory to God. So what was Jesus' doctrine? And when Jesus talks about his yoke, when he talks about his doctrine, remember, we're in Matthew, and we're in Matthew 11. And I kind of already gave you guys a spoiler or a teaser, right? But just right before this, not too many chapters before this, is the Sermon on the Mount. And so when Jesus mentions his yoke or his doctrine concerning the Law and the Prophets, he's specifically referring to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He's specifically referring to what he said there. Jesus just dropped his doctrine concerning the Law and the Prophets in the Sermon on the Mount. What we like to famously call the Beatitudes. He just dropped his doctrine there. He just told everybody what the Law and the Prophets say in the Sermon on the Mount. And we could say a lot of things about it, but I'm going to try to use the words of what it meant. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. What that really says is, blessed are those who say they can't array themselves in the fruit of God's life. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who that when they see they need life, they cry out to God to exalt them and they don't look to their own strength to exalt themselves. That's what it means to mourn. Jesus mourned on the cross. He needed life. He was naked, nailed to a tree, and he saw that there was a righteousness greater than the righteousness that was contained in the strength of a man's hand. And so he cried out to the one whose righteousness was actually able to exalt him to life. He mourned. He said, Abba, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who see God desires mercy and not condemnation. Blessed are the merciful. That means blessed are those who see that mercy exalts itself against condemnation. Blessed are those that see that God desires mercy and compassion, that God's heart is filled with compassion for people when they're suffering at the hands of sin and death. He's not filled with condemnation. Blessed are those who see that about God. Blessed are those whose heart has been washed clean from their own works. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? It means for your conscience to be washed clean from your own works. It means that your mind isn't filled with your own working to try to get blessing in life. Your mind is filled with the work of God. That's the pure in heart. You see? And then what does he say? For they shall inherit the kingdom of earth, or the kingdom of heaven in the earth. That's Jesus' doctrine. That's his doctrine right there. Go read Matthew 5. He busts it down. Notice he says all of those things are about inheriting what? The kingdom of heaven. Inheriting the earth. Inheriting eternal life. All those things that he's saying there. That's his doctrine concerning what's in the Law and the Prophets. He's guiding the people into what will lead them into the kingdom of heaven. He's dropping his doctrine. Just like God said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is actually the book about the logic contained in the law. Deuteronomy 32, God speaking says, I will drop my doctrine like rain. My speech will distill as the dew. What does it mean it will do? It will make dry bones live. Son of man, speak to the dry bones, live. And the word of the Lord brought life to the dry bones. This is the song that makes dry bones live again. Down, down, down. This is the praise, make a dead man walk again. Down, down, down. Do you see? That's Jesus dropping his doctrine. He's rabbi. He's Messiah. Here he is. I am the master. Who is the master? I am the master. I am the great one. Meaning I am the only one that sees Torah, that sees the doctrine and the law and the prophets. Here's what it says. Blessed are those that see they don't have the ability in their own arms to give themselves life. Blessed are those who, when they need life, find their hearts crying out to God. Blessed are those who are the meek. Do you see what he's saying there? He's interpreting Torah. Now, Jesus says the same thing in a lot of, some. In case you guys don't know, one of my favorite things to do is talk about the Sermon on the Mount. One of my favorite things to do is to talk about the Beatitudes, because I think it's been butchered. And I think that we haven't seen what's really said there. And I could just say some of the things that have changed my life the most was to see what Jesus was teaching there. But Jesus says the same thing in a lot of different ways in the Sermon on the Mount. He says the same thing in a lot of different ways. If you notice, all of it's about what? Trusting in God and not trusting in yourself. And so there's a lot of things he says there, but the Sermon on the Mount can be summed up by Matthew 6:33. The Sermon on the Mount can be summed up by Matthew 6:33 saying, the way to inherit the kingdom of God is by looking to God's righteousness towards you. Isn't that what it says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness towards you to give it to you as a gift. That's what it says there. If you go on to keep reading, what does he say? Consider the lilies and the birds in the field. They neither sow nor reap, and your heavenly Father cares for them. Of how much more value are you to him than these flowers? What is Jesus saying? Listen, man, guys, you don't need to sow the strength in your own hand to try to reap the kingdom of heaven. You're much more valuable to the Father than these lilies and the birds in the field. And you see how he cares for their lives? Consider the lilies. Look at the glory they're arrayed in. Even the glory that Solomon was able to clothe himself with pales in comparison to the glory of the lilies. Don't you think your Father will array you or clothe you in his glory, in his eternal life? That's the sum of the Sermon on the Mount. The way to inherit the kingdom of heaven is by looking to God's righteousness to give it to you as a gift, free from your works. That's the sum total of the whole thing. Well, these guys Jesus was talking to, you know what they've been doing? They've been sowing their own work. And in sowing their own work, they were trying to reap the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus comes to unwind that, because that would be the righteousness of a man, or the strength of a man that you're sowing in order to try to reap the kingdom of heaven. Jesus comes teaching, listen, man, God's the only one that actually has the strength to clothe you in the kingdom of heaven. And so seek the strength that is in his hand, and seek the goodness that is in his heart towards you to give you the kingdom as a gift, man. And then you'll inherit the kingdom. He's rabbi. He's Messiah. He's dropping his doctrine. Right? So Jesus was teaching the people as rabbi. What he's teaching there is about God's righteousness towards mankind. About God's righteousness towards us. You see, the rabbis are always talking about how we're going to be the righteous ones toward God. But Jesus comes talking about something completely opposite and what sounds like a contradiction. He comes talking about God's goodness towards you. He comes talking about the strength contained in God's hand. About God coming to do a work to care for our lives and to array us in his life and his immortality. That's what he's talking about on the Sermon on the Mount. And so what he's doing there is he's dropping science. Dropping it all over. That's a Beastie Boys lyric. For those of you who are like, what is this guy talking about? Science would just be truth. Right? And so Jesus is breaking down the doctrine of the law and the prophets on the Sermon on the Mount. He's breaking it down for everybody. That's why if you keep reading in Matthew 5, and everybody knows this verse, that's why Jesus goes on to say, think not that I've come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, I am come to fulfill. That's why he goes into that. Why did he bring up the law and the prophets right after everything he said on the Sermon on the Mount?
Because he was breaking down the doctrine contained in the Law and the Prophets. He just finished preaching that the Law and the Prophets say that the way to inherit the kingdom of God was by looking to God's righteousness to gift it to you. He just finished saying that, and then right after that he comes and says, don't think that I'm destroying the Law and the Prophets. I'm not destroying the Law and the Prophets, I'm actually fulfilling them. And so Jesus said that because he knows the Pharisees were there and all the people are there, and they just heard him say something about the Law and the Prophets that none of them had ever heard before. And in fact, the thing they just heard this guy say was completely opposite of everything everybody else had been telling them that called themselves rabbi. And so he knows there's a contradiction. And he knows the people are going to be thinking, wait a second, how can that be the Law and the Prophets? Because that's the opposite of what they've been telling us. And so Jesus says, think not that I've come to destroy the Law and the Prophets. I haven't come to tell you the Law and the Prophets are wrong and we're going to move them out of the way. I've come to reveal to you the doctrine that was always in the Law and the Prophets. That's what he's saying there. Right? He says, I know you guys read the Law and the Prophets. And I know you think it speaks of the works that you will do to attain to blessing in life. That's what I used to think about the Law and the Prophets at the beginning of my life in grace. That God wanted me to perform the works of the law, and I couldn't get it right. And so then he got somebody else to perform the works of the law for me. And then now he can convey his good works upon me. But the works, the law, the good work that is that will that the law and the prophets will bring forth is rest in the soul. Right? If you're actually reading the law and the prophets right, what it'll do is it'll cause you to rest in the work of God. It will cause you to turn away from resting in your own work. So God never wanted us to perform any works. God wanted us to behold his work. That's why in Genesis, he finished everything before he made Adam. And then after he made Adam, he said, look at my work. Enter into my rest. What does that mean? Rest in my work. Don't come into the earth and thinking about the work you need to do to clothe yourself in the fruit of God, my life. But behold my work and let my work bring forth rest in me. Right? So Jesus says, man, I know you haven't been taught the law this way before. I know you've been taught, blessed are those that can give a tenth of even their perfumes and their cumin. I know you've heard that blessed are those that will give a tenth even of every cent that they make. I know you've heard that blessed are those that will look to their own strength to perform the works of the law. I know that's what you've heard, and I know you've heard it in the name of God. I know you haven't heard it this way before, but I'm not destroying the doctrine that is written in the law. I'm revealing the true doctrine of the law and the prophets. That's what he's saying there. You guys following that? Does that make any sense? We'll get into this with John. But I've done a lot of messages about this, and man, I actually feel like God's going to transform the doctrine in the church, in the grace circles, through understanding these things. But when Jesus read the law and the prophets, he saw the word there was full of grace. When he read the law and the prophets, he saw grace. He saw it spoke about the strength in God's hand. He didn't see that it spoke about him sowing the strength in his own hand. He saw that it spoke about God sowing the strength in his hand. And so Jesus saw the law spoke of the righteous thing God would do to give mankind the kingdom as a gift. He saw the law and the prophets was all about the strength in God's hand to deliver mankind from the pangs of death and clothe them with the glory of his life. Jesus saw the law and the prophets was all about the righteousness, all about God's righteousness towards mankind. And you're thinking, what kind of a righteousness did Jesus see that God had in his heart towards mankind? You know what Jesus saw about the righteousness of God towards mankind in the law and the prophets? That even should man nail God to a tree, his heart will be full of mercy and love towards them, not condemnation. That's what Jesus saw about the righteousness of God towards human beings. That even should they nail God to a tree, God's heart will be filled with love and mercy towards them, not condemnation. That's what Jesus saw when he read the law and the prophets. He read. You guys know the verse about pluck out your eye and cut off your hand? You know, what does an eye do? Doesn't an eye look at the hand?
He's teaching a spiritual truth there. When he talks about pluck out your eye and cut off your hand, he's talking about, listen, man, when he read the law and the prophets, he saw that a person would be better off having their eye plucked out than their hand cut off than for their eye to look to the strength contained in their own hand to try to gather to themselves the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying there. Because if you set your eye on the strength contained in your own hand to attain to the kingdom of heaven, that's going to leave you in eternal destruction. You'd be better off having your eye plucked out and your hand cut off. You see what he's teaching? See, these people had their eye set on the strength in their own hand, and that's what they were sowing all the time. And Jesus comes and says, blessed are those that see the strength in their hand cannot sow eternal life. Blessed are those that see the strength in God's hand can give life as a gift. Right? So Jesus looked in the law and the prophets, and what he saw was that even should a person sow the strength contained in their flesh, that it couldn't add one cubit of stature to their life. Matthew 6, go and read it. Jesus saw the law and the prophets, and he said that even should a person till their body, work their body like they would work the soil to try to bring forth the fruit of God's life, they could never be arrayed in the fruit of God's life. So he came teaching, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What is poor in spirit? Poor in spirit means that you see that you don't possess the strength to clothe yourself in the fruit of the Spirit. Poor in spirit is that you say in your own heart, I cannot bring forth God's love. Only God can. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. I can't bring forth peace. Only God can. You're poor in spirit. I can't bring forth joy. Only God can. You're poor in spirit. Blessed are those who say they can't bring forth joy themselves, for theirs will be the joy of God. Right? Because when you say, I can't produce joy myself, guess who you start looking to produce joy? God. Guess what happens? The work of God is filled with joy. And when your mind starts being filled with the work of God, you'll find Him by His guns bringing forth joy in you. Hallelujah. You see that? I'm telling you, man, I felt so much pain in my life reading the law and the prophets. I didn't know what it meant that Jesus was rabbi. I would have said, Jesus is rabbi, yeah. But my teaching would have betrayed what it meant that he was rabbi. Because I got a revelation that I wasn't under the law. And I didn't quite understand that yet. And it had to be worked out in me. And listen, man, I felt great freedom and liberty to see that God didn't expect me to perform the works of the law. But I still had this idea that that's what he used to want me to do. And that left me all the time feeling like a loser. Every time I failed. And then I started seeing, no. The works of the law were always God painting a picture of the work he would do. The whole idea was for our imagination to be captivated with his work, not our own. Oh, man. When I started to see that, I started to see the grace of God everywhere. And something happens, something beautiful happens in a human being when everywhere they look in the scriptures, they see the grace of God. They find themselves animated with the grace of God. Right? They find their communication. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That's not talking about cuss words, man. I mean, listen, we're so far from the true doctrine in the church that we think that's talking about cuss words, and we better make sure we don't say no cuss words. Now, if you don't like to say cuss words, glory to God, don't say cuss words. I'm not saying that we should all go out and cuss everybody out, but what I'm just saying, let us see that let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth ain't got nothing to do with saying cuss words. What it means is don't let any word other than the word of God's grace come out of your mouth, especially if you want to be a scribe. Don't allow any word to come out of your mouth that speaks about the strength contained in man's hand and what man's going to do to array themselves in blessing and life. That's corrupt. That communication is corrupt. You see? You see that? What did Jesus say in John? For judgment I've come into the earth. I came into the earth as rabbi, as Messiah, to issue a decree about the doctrine once and for all in the law and the prophets. I did that to guide people into the kingdom of heaven. Because they were in darkness. They couldn't see what was in the law and the prophets. Their minds were darkened by the sin and death that was in the world. So Jesus says, for judgment I come into the earth. I came into the earth to teach the truth that's contained in the law and the prophets is full of grace. That's why I came. Because you don't see it. You got rabbis teaching you that the law and the prophets is full of the work you're going to do. For judgment I've come to reveal that the word and the law and the prophets was always full of grace. He came to preach the spirit contained in the law. He came calling people out of the darkness into the light by revealing what the law actually said about God. The law was supposed to shine a light on the goodness of God. When I first come into grace, the way they taught me the law was that it shined the light on the anger of God. My goodness, man. No wonder there can only be one rabbi. And if everybody in the church would center the foundation of their doctrine around the doctrine Jesus dropped in the Sermon on the Mount and what it really says there, we'd have a lot less denominations. We'd have a lot less people trying to establish their own imaginations. Because I promise you, that rock that Jesus, that foundation that Jesus dropped, that doctrine, it starts to discern all doctrines. And it starts to make it real clear what's looking at your own hand and what's looking at the hand of God. And it makes it easy to discern the spirit that's behind the teaching. It makes it easy to discern what is the way unto life and what is the way unto death. Right? Jesus came to teach that the law and the prophets spoke of the good work God would do to care for our lives so that our faith would be towards God and our flesh could be put to rest. Right? Because if our faith isn't in our own hand trying to perform these works and our faith is in God, guess what happens? Our flesh goes to rest. That doesn't mean we don't do activities, but what it means is our activities aren't born from trying to clothe ourselves in life. Our activities are just born from passion or animated from abundance. Whatever we do, we want it to be born from a heart full of abundance, not a heart full of lack. So it isn't about whether we do something or don't do something. It's about let us do what we do, knowing that we already have all things in God. Knowing that He's already given us all things, not that we're trying to get things. Hallelujah. Right? I've said this a bunch of times, but it bears repeating. I'll just keep saying it because I love this teaching so much. Destroy the law and fulfill the law. Jewish slang. It isn't just some thing that Jesus plucked out of the blue and decided, I think I'll say that right now. He's not just like, well, this sounds poetic. I'm going to drop this on him. He says it for a very specific reason. The phrase destroying the law and fulfilling the law was used in a very specific way in the Jewish culture. It had specific meaning. It has a specific meaning to Jewish people. And this is how it goes. When a Jewish rabbi was said to interpret the law and the prophets accurately, it would be said that he was fulfilling the law and the prophets. Fulfilling means to interpret correctly. Interpret correctly. So if a rabbi came with an interpretation about the law and the prophets, and the people thought that it was an accurate interpretation, they would say he's fulfilling the law and the prophets. He's revealing the doctrine that's really there. He's revealing the truth that's really there. But likewise, contrarywise, if a rabbi was seen to be interpreting the law and the prophets incorrectly, what they would say is that they're destroying the law and the prophets. And so if what they came and said about the law and the prophets was judged to be incorrect, they would say that guy's destroying the law. He's destroying the law and the prophets. Which meant that they're teaching a false doctrine out of the law and the prophets. That's what it would mean. You see that? Do you see why Jesus said that to them? Because he just came with the doctrine about the law and the prophets that was new, but that wasn't new. Do you see what I'm saying? He came and said the word that was from the beginning. But it was new to all these people because they've been busy hearing a different word for like, I don't know, 4,000 years. And so he knows in their minds they're busy thinking that he's destroying the law or that he come with a false doctrine. And so he says, don't think that what I just said is a false doctrine. What I just said is actually the only true doctrine concerning the law and the prophets. I just revealed the truth that was always hidden there. That's what he's saying there. Because they would all be huddled up. You ever been in a conference where some wild guy gets up on stage and he says something that none of the leadership agree with, and next thing you know, they're huddled up in the back, talking about what they just said? Oh, that only happens to me everywhere I go. No, I'm joking. I I'm joking, man. That's never happened to me. He's destroying the law. He's destroying the law and the prophets. So Jesus is responding to that specific thing. No, no, no. My doctrine dropped like dew. It's actually come to make dry bones live. Right? So guys, if you look back in Jewish culture, the Pharisees were the guardians of the law and the oral tradition of Israel. They guarded that thing. They took every jot and tittle very seriously. Right? When they scribed those books, if they made a mistake, man, it was a big problem. Right? I mean, you could even go to some synagogues today that if somebody's reading in a wedding, just a wedding passage for the wedding, if they get to a certain point and one of them thinks that the sentence was transcribed the wrong way, they'll stop the whole wedding. No, 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 no. That jot or that consonant wasn't exactly right. And then you know what they go and do? They pull out the annals in the middle of the wedding and start flipping through to find out if the thing was wrong. And so they took every jot and tittle very seriously. It was a very serious thing. So Jesus knew the Pharisees did that. And so he comes and says, he has not torn down the law and the prophets, but he has revealed every jot and tittle for what it really says. And not one jot and tittle of what I just said will pass away to the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven in the earth and in their physical bodies. The teaching I just dropped like dew, it ain't going anywhere till humans that are poor in spirit receive immortality in their flesh and until death is completely wiped away from all of creation. Jesus, the more sure word of prophecy, right? So Jesus says, man, I'm revealing the logic that was always contained in the law and the prophets. That's what the word fulfill means if you actually look at it in the Greek. It means to reveal. I'm revealing what it all said. So think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. Quite to the contrary. I am come to establish the grace that the law and the prophets were always talking about. That's what he's saying there. You keep reading. Matthew 7. Remember, we're in Matthew. We're doing a survey of Matthew. I'm a nerd for the word. You guys think I lie when I say that. This kind of a thing, I get so excited about this kind of a thing that after this, man, go find me a bunch of people that don't believe in the Lord and I'll just like evangelize the heck out of those guys. Right? Because this kind of a thing makes me excited. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We're connecting these things together, guys. Matthew 7, 28, 29. Do you know what it says there? The people marveled at Jesus' doctrine. What doctrine? What he just said about blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who say they can't give themselves life and that look to the strength of God's hand to give it to them as a free gift. They marveled at what this guy just said, it says. But we've read the law. Listen, I promise you, most people teach the Sermon on the Mount as if it's telling us we got to do even more than what we thought we got to do. I mean, listen, if somebody smacks us across the cheek, we got to turn the other side and let them smack that side. Otherwise, we ain't going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. We say these outrageous things like Jesus come and established a greater thing we got to do. But Jesus is talking about the righteousness of God. That when God is smacked across one side of the cheek, he turns and gives the other one. Isn't that what Jesus did as God on the cross? When we took his clothes and stripped him naked and he's naked on the cross, didn't he offer us the skin of his life also? Hold on, let me go get my immortality and clothe you with that. Jesus isn't talking about what we're going to do through our own strength to now inherit the kingdom. He's talking about the strength of God. That's why right after in chapter 6, he says, if you want to seek the kingdom of God, seek God's righteousness towards you. Because that's the righteousness that's greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, not the righteousness that's in the hand of a man. We've been so confused for so long. Listen, people don't like it when I say this, even in grace. The Sermon on the Mount is the most grace-filled message that was ever preached in the history of mankind. Period. It is the most grace-filled message ever preached in the history of mankind. It talks about how God will be good to people even as they crucify him. Oh, man. So they marveled at Jesus' doctrine. The reason why they marveled at his doctrine
It's because they never heard anyone talk like that before about the law and the prophets. They're like, what? A lot of us have that same experience. The first time we heard grace, right? We marveled at their doctrine. What did they just say? Did they say I was always beautiful to God? Did they say that God never judged me by my sin? Did they just say that God never wanted me to do anything for Him, but did He come to lay down His life for me? Did they just say that? How come I've been hearing about how I got to give God at least 10% of all my money for Him to care for my life? We marveled at their doctrine because they were scribes, true scribes, and they were regurgitating the doctrine of the rabbi. Right? All their lives, you know what those guys heard before Jesus stepped on the Sermon on the Mount, Zion? Do you know all their lives they heard that the way to reap the kingdom of heaven was by sowing their strength to perform the works of the law? All their lives, that's what they heard. Now this guy, Jesus, comes saying something completely different. He comes and says, you can't obtain to the kingdom by sowing the strength contained in your own hand. He says it would be better for your life if your eye were plucked out and your hand would be cut off than for you to try to gain the kingdom by looking to the strength contained in your own hand. Jesus told him the kingdom is not something you can attain to. It's something that you have to receive by way of inheritance, meaning someone gives it to you as a gift. For they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. The word inheritance means something, doesn't it? I ain't working for my parents' inheritance, man. They've worked their whole lives. And they have an inheritance. And that inheritance will be mine by way of it being gifted to me. Jesus tells the man, listen, the kingdom of heaven, it's something given to you as a gift on account of God's righteousness towards you, on account of the goodness God has in His heart towards you. And so let your mind be filled with His goodness towards you. In His guns, to not only have goodness towards you, but to have the guns to perform the goodness He feels in His heart towards you. Then you'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. Right? And so they were amazed at Jesus' doctrine because He didn't teach as a scribe. He didn't teach as a scribe. He taught as one with authority. Now listen, guys, you know what a scribe does, right? They just copy. They scribe something else that's there. They don't come up with their own words. And so a scribe is someone who taught another person's doctrine. They didn't have the authority to come with their own doctrine. So a scribe copied the doctrine of another person. Jesus taught as one having authority, or what the Jewish people called shmikah. Shmikah. Shmikah is an authority that was conveyed upon a rabbi who was considered to be a master of the law. And so if they had a rabbi, like Gamaliel or something, that they thought was like an expert in Torah or a master in the law and the prophets, they gave those people the authority to come with an interpretation that hadn't been heard before. And so when it says they marveled at Jesus' doctrine because He didn't teach as a scribe, but He taught as one with authority, one with shmikah, what it means is that this guy, Jesus, came with an interpretation concerning the law and the prophets that was new, but wasn't new. It was new to them because they hadn't heard it before. Sound like something the Apostle John said? A new commandment I give you that isn't new at all? Why does he say that? John's gospel, what does it start off? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the logic. The logic of what? The logic of God, but the logic contained in the law and the prophets. Glory to God. So guys, there was a veil over our eyes when we read Moses. There was a veil over their eyes when they read Moses. That's what the Apostle Paul said. We thought that the law and the prophets spoke of the works which we must do. Instead of seeing it, spoke of the work that God would do. And what Paul comes and says is the veil that was over our hearts that was keeping us from seeing the grace that was always in the law and the prophets, it has been removed in Christ. Christ come and remove the veil by revealing the grace that was always there. Christ come and brought to light the word that was always contained in the law and the prophets. Christ has revealed it was always full of grace. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that. Paul. Christ removed the veil. We had a veil when we looked. We're still reading as if we have a veil. I promise you guys, if we look at the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, and we still think it's talking about the works which we must perform, we're still reading it with the veil. We still don't see that Christ brought to light what it says there. And we're still living in like this old covenant, new covenant mindset.
right? Where we think the old covenant said something different than the new covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant said something different, or said the same thing. The only difference is the new covenant is the manifestation of the spirit of life that the old covenant talked about. It is the manifestation of the work. It's not talking about a different work. It's just, it's the work that's talked about in the old covenant manifested, right? And so we're not looking forward to sin being removed. We're not looking forward to living by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that work has already been done. Glory to God. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know what he says there? The truth Jesus came teaching was full of grace. Guys, Jesus was the greatest grace preacher that ever lived. If when we read the Gospels, we don't think his words are full of grace, then that means we're misunderstanding it. And there's no shame in that. But let us at least begin with the foundation of knowing that there's no corrupt communication coming out of Jesus' mouth. And so that all of the words he speaks are with the intent to point to the strength in God's hand. He's the greatest grace preacher that ever lived. I know we think Paul's the greatest grace preacher that ever lived. It's like we think Jesus didn't preach grace. He preached the works of the law. And then Paul come along and preached something different. Man, Paul, everything Paul preached, he saw Jesus preach. Jesus is rabbi. Paul's a scribe. You see what I'm saying? I mean, Peter come and said this about Paul. Our brother Paul says many things of which some are hard to understand. We always just looked at that as if this guy's just so smart. He sees so many things that we don't understand everything. No, what he's saying there is many people have misunderstood what Paul has said about the law. Many people have taken Paul's teaching about the law and now come and said that the law is what was against us. Many people have taken Paul's teaching about the law and said the law is what was serving us with death. That the law is sin. They've heard Paul come and say we're no longer under the law, meaning that we're no longer trying to relate to God through the works of the law. We're relating to God through the faith that manifested in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Many people have taken what Paul has tried to say and they've made it out as if the law was the enemy of man. As if the law isn't the word of God. As if the law isn't peppered with grace. And it is. So let us not live as if the law is the enemy or as if the law is what's bringing death. Let us see that it's the carnal mind that brought death. That it's the carnal mind that's enmity against God. And when we read the law, let us no longer look at it with the carnal mind. Let us read it through the mind of Christ, through the grace that He revealed to be there. Hallelujah. And you'll find your heart and your mind popped open. And you'll begin preaching things about the works of the law that are filled with the Christ. Guys, what do you think the Sabbath was talking about? Do you really think it was talking about how we got to observe a day? What do you think the first fruit was talking about? Do you really think it was talking about how we got to give our best to God? It's like we up in the club, give it all you got. Give it all you got. We all live in our lives trying to give it all we got for God. God gave it all He got. And He invited us to walk in what He gave. He's the one who's God. It's like we think we're the ones who's God. And we got to give it all we got for God. But He's the one who's God. And what it means by necessity, if He's God, is He's the one who gives it all He's got. And now we walk in that. Right? Can you guys see I'm starting to get excited? Where do we think Jesus got the truth that He came preaching if He didn't get it from the law and the prophets? Where do we think He got it? John says He came full of grace and truth. It's like for all this time, we read John chapter 1 and we think there's some difference between what Moses gave and what Jesus came teaching. That's not what John's saying there. So John says Jesus come teaching grace and truth. Where do you think He got the grace that was the truth that He was preaching? This is how John would really say it if you look at it having seen this. John says the law was given by Moses, but the revelation that the word contained in the law was full of grace came by Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's rabbi. Do you see what I'm saying? He's the master of the law and the prophets. He's the master of the word written there. He's the one that came and revealed that it was full of the grace of God. And so the revelation that the law contained a teaching about the grace of God came by Jesus Christ. There was a veil. We didn't see what was written there. And so the revelation that what was written there was full of grace came by Jesus Christ, the rabbi, the prophet, the word that's the logic that's contained in the law, the word that's the logic of God from the beginning. The law and the prophets is still the logic of God. And that logic wasn't seen by human beings. We had a veil over our hearts that was the carnal mind. And so that logic that was contained in the law and the prophets was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ so a carnal people could see it. I mean, we all say we got to do all these things to inherit eternal life, don't we? We got to do all these things to inherit blessing and life from God. How many things do you see the Christ do when he's nailed to the tree? Listen, that's the manifestation of the law and the prophets right there. This guy nailed to a tree, he needs blessing in life. How much do you see him do to get it? Do you see him do one thing to get it? That's the interpretation of the law and the prophets. That's the logic of the law made flesh. It brought forth rest in the heart of this man, Jesus Christ. He said, I'm poor in spirit, and he what? Cried out to God for life. Didn't he? In Deuteronomy, Moses. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy more than he quotes anything in the Gospels. And I want to say, it escapes me the total amount. But I want to say in Matthew, he quotes Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Gospel. But Deuteronomy, when Moses explained the logic of the law to the Israelites so they could inherit the promised land, he says God will raise up a prophet after his likeness. Do you know what it means to be in the likeness of Moses? Or to be a prophet in the likeness of Moses? What it means is that God would raise up another that would be in the likeness of a lawgiver. Because Moses was the lawgiver. And so Moses is prophesying to the Israelites when he wants them to inherit the promised land. He said, God's going to raise up another prophet like me, another lawgiver, a one that will come and will interpret the logic that's contained in Deuteronomy. God's going to raise up another guy. Hearken unto this guy, because he's going to come with the logic contained in the law. He's prophesying about Jesus. You know, Deuteronomy actually means the words or the logic of the law. The words or the logic of the law is what Deuteronomy means. The words or the logic of the law. The book of Deuteronomy, that phrase, the book of Deuteronomy translates to the logic contained in the law. You know what God says? Wrap that Teflon around your arm and around your head so that you don't think it's by strength of your own hand that you got the promised land and you see that it's by strength of my hand, the logic of the law. Isn't that what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? So didn't John say Jesus was the Logos or the logic made flesh? Deuteronomy is called the logic of the law. Now John, who is a Jewish guy, who is well-versed in Deuteronomy, comes and says the logic was made flesh. The logic was made flesh. Jesus is the word or the logic that is contained in the law. He is the logic contained in the law made flesh. He is Deuteronomy in the flesh. He is a walking, talking Deuteronomy. You see Deuteronomy in his death and in his resurrection. Isaiah 2. Speaking about Jesus, do you know what it says? A lawgiver will come out of Zion. A lawgiver will come out of Zion. Listen, guys, we know there's only two lawgivers in all the scriptures, Moses and Jesus. Well, when he says a lawgiver will come out of Zion, we know it's not Moses because Moses already passed. He already passed away, and Moses didn't come out of Zion. A lawgiver will come out of Zion, Isaiah prophesies, speaking of Jesus. Now listen, guys, we got a perverted view of what it means to be a lawgiver. We think a lawgiver is the people that are passing laws to us now telling us we can't work our jobs or telling us we have to drive this speed limit or that speed limit. That's not what a lawgiver is in the scriptures. A lawgiver isn't someone who gives rules to follow. It's someone who teaches you the way unto eternal life. That's what a lawgiver is. God is after people having eternal life. And so a lawgiver would be someone who came and gave a teaching about the way you would inherit eternal life. It's someone who teaches and instructs you about the way to inherit the kingdom of God in your physical body and in the earth. That's what a lawgiver would be. It teaches you a belief. It doesn't give you rules to perform. That's not what a lawgiver is, right? So when Isaiah says a lawgiver will come out of Zion,
What he's saying is the doctrine of God concerning the way you can inherit the kingdom of heaven is going to come out of Zion. Guess what Zion is? Mount Zion. Where did Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount? On a mount. Why do you think it's called the Sermon on the Mount? So Jesus is that lawgiver Isaiah was talking about, and the Sermon on the Mount is his doctrine about the way you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is God's doctrine. When God said in Deuteronomy, my doctrine will drop like rain, it will distill as the dew, Jesus is God's doctrine. And his doctrine dropped like rain on dry bones. It saturated all of us with life, right? It distilled us with dew. What that means is the Holy Spirit got inside of us, and then from the inside out, it brought forth saturation of life. Doesn't dew come out from underneath the ground? Oh, man. We're almost done. Thank you so much for your patience. Matthew 5:19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, great. That's one of the definitions for rabbi or master. Jesus is saying, whoever shall teach what I just taught you about being poor in spirit and also do that or also is poor in spirit, they're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, meaning they're the ones you esteem as rabbi. And whoever is not teaching you that and also not doing it, they're to be esteemed as the one destroying the law and the prophets. Okay, so Jesus is saying, all those who come before me that called themselves rabbis, they're thieves and robbers. All those who come before me calling themselves rabbis, they are thieves and robbers. Yes, I'm combining John and Matthew. I like to mix it up. Mixing and scratching. You mix in this beat with that beat, and next thing you know, you dropped it like it's hot. All those that came before me calling themselves rabbis, they are thieves and robbers. They neither teach the grace contained in the law and the prophets, nor do they believe on it. The only one worthy to be esteemed as rabbi, to be esteemed as the great one, to be esteemed as the master of the law and the prophets, is the one who teaches the grace of God and then believes on it. The only one worthy to be esteemed as a master of the law and the prophets is the one who teaches, blessed are the meek, and is also meek and lowly of heart. What did Jesus say? Take my doctrine upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I am the great one. I am the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Take my doctrine upon yourself. Jesus didn't just teach the way to inherit the kingdom of God was to be poor in spirit. He didn't just teach that. He was poor in spirit himself. His teaching was born in himself. And you're thinking, well, what did that happen? Well, on the cross, when Jesus needed to be clothed with life, he looked to the Father's righteousness to array him in the glory of his life. He looked at the strength contained in his dying flesh when he was nailed to that tree, and he counted that strength as dung. He said, the strength I have here, it can't give me the life that I need to be clothed in. Only God can. He looked at the strength that was contained there when he was on the cross, and he didn't think the power to be raised was because he performed the works of the law. When Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't busy thinking, the Father's going to raise me from the dead because I performed the works of the law. He wasn't busy thinking, the Father's going to raise me from the dead. He wasn't busy thinking that the power to be raised from the dead is because of all the good fruit that I produced. That's not what his mind was filled with. His heart was pure. Remember, a pure heart is to be undefiled with your own works as the power unto which you will be arrayed in life and immortality. And so Jesus didn't look to those things as the power to being raised from the dead. His heart was pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. He's on the cross and his heart is pure. His mind is not filled with all the works he did. His mind is not filled with how he performed the works of the law. His mind is not filled with all the miracles he did. But his mind is filled with the Father's goodness towards him as the power that will raise him from the dead. It says Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's Jesus' doctrine. I don't know if you guys realize it, but Jesus on the cross, that's the Sermon on the Mount. There he is. He's rabbi still. There's never a moment Jesus isn't rabbi. There's never a moment he isn't teaching. Even as he's nailed to the tree, he's teaching. And he's teaching the same thing he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. The doctrine Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount was manifested in his death and in his resurrection. His doctrine that he taught about the law and the prophets was made flesh in his death and in his resurrection. Even in his death and resurrection, he is master. He is interpreting. He's interpreting all of it. You've heard it said that God forsakes the afflicted. But I say, God could never turn his back on the afflicted one. He could never hide his face from him, but he will hear him when he cries out to him, Abba! Isn't it? And then what happened? He's raised from the dead, isn't it? Do you see how he's teaching? It's like we think Jesus, why have you forsaken? He's teaching. He's still teaching when he says, why have you forsaken me? You've heard it said that God has forsaken you, that this affliction you see is on account of God having forsaken you. But I say that God has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one, neither had he hid his face from him, but he hears him when he cries, Abba, and then we see the truth. He's teaching. At the cross, man, and in the resurrection, Jesus is teaching. Do you know what he's teaching? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who see God desires mercy and not condemnation. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching that on the cross and in the resurrection. And if you're thinking, how's that? Well, on the cross, Jesus mourns. He sees God's eyes are full of mercy and not condemnation when he's sitting there naked and needing life. So he cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my life. He mourns. On the cross, Jesus is the meek because he trusts in a righteousness that's greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees to be exalted unto life. He sought the kingdom of God not by the strength contained in his own hand, but he sought the kingdom of God by the strength in God's hand to give it to him as a gift. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And then what does it say about the guy who does those things? They'll be blessed. Blessed with what? Inheriting eternal life. Well, what do we see in the resurrection? We see a guy who inherited the kingdom of heaven in his physical body. We see a guy who inherited the earth. Because of all that, because he mourned, because he was meek, because he was poor in spirit, because his heart was pure, because he saw God preferred compassion and not condemnation, because of all that, he inherited the kingdom of God inside of human flesh. He was raised from the dead, having inherited the very glory and immortality of God in his physical body. He is the blessed that the Sermon on the Mount talked about. Do you see how he taught the way unto eternal life? Let me become the man that is dead and needs life. And then in that place, I will walk in the ways of life. And as I walk in the way of life, as I'm poor in spirit, as I mourn, as I'm meek, as my heart is pure, as I see God's eyes are full of mercy, I will cry out to the Father and commit my life into His hands. And in the resurrection, I will be manifested as the blessed. And then everyone will see I'm Rabbi. I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because I sought a righteousness that was greater than the righteousness in my own hand. There's only one person's righteousness that could be greater than the scribes and Pharisees. It's not talking about another human being that could do it better than the scribes and Pharisees. Paul even said it this way, according to the works of the law, I was blameless. You ain't going to do it better than Paul, I promise you. And so Jesus isn't saying, well, you got to get it more right than the Pharisees. No. He's saying man doesn't possess within themselves the ability to get it right to clothe themselves with life. Look at Adam. Look at everybody since Adam. And so the only one who can get it right to clothe human beings with glory and immortality is God. And so if you want to inherit glory and immortality in your physical body, seek God's ability to give it to you as a gift. That's what he's teaching. So that's Jesus' doctrine, man. We see it in his death and his resurrection. We see Jesus and we see God's righteousness. We see God is able to array us in His glory and His immortality. How do we see it? Because He did it to Jesus. Whose sin and death do you think He had? He didn't have His own. He had yours. And so God demonstrated that within His guns is contained the ability to array us in the fruit of His life. And so now we see that. And we see the righteousness that's greater than the scribes and the Pharisees because we see the scribes and the Pharisees never were able to get it right to clothe themselves in the fruit of God's life. They were filled with hypocrisy and murder and envy, Jesus said. Oh, man. We see in Jesus, remember, he didn't look to his hand to try to have life. So we see in Jesus, the way to inherit the kingdom of God is to look at our hand and say, this hand does not possess the ability to clothe me in the fruit of God's life. And then look instead to the strength contained in God's hand. That's the doctrine contained in the law and the prophets. That's what it's teaching there. That's what it wants to say to us all. That's Jesus' doctrine. And that doctrine is far-reaching because it's the wisdom of God. And what it does is it will start discerning all matters for you. And you'll start to understand which doctrines don't coincide with that doctrine. And you begin to find all your teaching peppered with God's ability and God's strength instead of human's ability and human strength, right? And then you discern teaching that way. Glory to God. Man, thank you guys for your time and letting me preach for so long. I love all you guys. We'll just pray. Father, is anybody listening online or anybody here that, man, is thinking in their heart, I just heard what this guy said. What is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the only thing you need to do is to cry out to God and tell God that you desire the gift of his life. And just tell God that you don't possess the ability to give yourself life and that you need him to give you life. And then commit your life into his hands, glory to God. And you will be saved from the death in this world. Thank you, Father, that you're not willing that any should perish, that within your heart is a desire to heal us from death. Thank you, Father, that your heart has always been pure towards us and that you're bringing forth a pure vision of yourself in our midst, that we can begin to walk with you according to the truth, that we can begin to walk with you as the Abba that Jesus knew, and we can find ourselves put to rest by your love for us. Thank you, Father, that you're with us in the midst of all this turmoil, that you're upholding our lives, that we're not upheld by what's going on around us, but we're upheld from within by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. You guys are awesome. Thank you guys for watching online. We love you guys.